I love all of the psalms that we sing, but I especially love that last one. But the second verse is a little bit scary and a little bit sad. That second verse talks about, Lord, please help us stop the fussing and learn to love each other and get along with each other. And that's part of what the lesson is going to be about tonight, that we can try to encourage each other. It would be ungrateful on my part if I did not take the time to say a special thanks for allowing me to be with you for this week. I do love my Lord. I love trying to teach His Word. And I love every opportunity that I get to try to teach, whether it be in the U.S. or whether it be abroad. And so I want to say especially thanks that you have allowed me to be in your midst for the week. You've been a great encouragement to me. Of course, that's almost dangerous, saying amen to a preacher is like saying sick 'em to a dog. But I do appreciate getting to be with you. I do appreciate your interest in the work that I do around the world. There have been many of you that have been kind and gracious, and you've brought bottles of vitamins for children and adults and ibuprofen and other things that I will be taking to Christians in different countries. And so on their behalf, I say a special thanks. Many of you have let me know that you try to follow me on Facebook, keep up with my travels, and look at some of the pictures. And several of you have let me know that you pray for my travels, and that means an awful lot to me. Lord willing, in just a couple of weeks, I will be leaving now for South Africa, and we'll be working with numerous churches. We go north, and then we turn around and go all the way south. We go as far south as you can go in Africa. I'll be right down at the very tip where that... And actually, on one day, I'm going to try to do it in the afternoon. You can stick 1 foot in the Atlantic Ocean and 1 foot in the Indian Ocean. I'm right down at the tip where those two oceans come together. And so we'll be working with numerous churches throughout South Africa. I'll then come back to the States, and I'll have a couple of gospel meetings. And then I'm going to spend the week with my wife, my children, my grandchildren at Thanksgiving time. And then the Monday after Thanksgiving, I will take off for another journey then to Vietnam. And I would appreciate your prayers on that trip. Then we start a new year. And I've been working on trying to confirm some of the dates even this week that I've been here with you. It looks like it's going to be another very, very busy week, but busy year. I've got several things that I would request your prayers on. There is a man from Nigeria. None of us really know how he stumbled on some of the names that he stumbled on, but he started studying the Bible on the internet, and then he started writing to Tommy Peeler. I don't know if you know him. He's a good Tennessee boy, and he teaches Bible at Florida College, and he started writing to Tommy and having a lot of questions, and then he asked Tommy, can you come over and teach us for a couple of weeks? And Tommy wrote him back and said, you know, 9 months out of the year, I'm working for the college, and then in the summertime, I've got a few gospel meetings and need to spend time with my family, and I just can't do it. And so he asked if Tommy could find somebody else. So Tommy wrote me and asked me if I would be willing to do it, and I said, I'll be happy to if I can fit it into the schedule. Now, here's the surprising part. The guy is telling Tommy that he is a prince. And he says, I don't want to flaunt that, but he says, with my position, I think that I could probably get 500 people to agree to come together for Bible study. So that's an exciting opportunity. I share that with you, and we want you to start praying about it, that if we can work on all of that, that sounds pretty exciting to me. Some of you are old enough that you can remember when Grandpa used to take the mule to the back 40 acres. And after working all week long, that mule knew when it was Friday and it's time to head to the barn. Well, it's Friday, and this will be my last service in this gospel meeting. And but then I am going to sleep here tonight and then, Lord willing, head out in the morning. And I just, again, want to say thank you for allowing me to be with you. When we look at the title that we have chosen for this lesson tonight, let us encourage one another. Now, I have tried to develop a variety of lessons throughout the week, but if you have closely paid attention, starting even on Sunday, when we talked about worshiping in spirit and in truth. And with each of the lessons, even though they were independent, there was a little bit of a theme that seemed to be running through all of them. And that is the matter that we are family. And that is the matter that we work together. And we care about each other. And we love each other. Now, as a family, sometimes we have to rebuke each other. But the Bible shows that everything that we do, we're trying to do it in such a way that we are being an encouragement to each other. Look at what Paul says in this verse in 1 Thessalonians. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. There are some people that if I mention someone's name, there are some people that have a reputation for always being negative. They have a reputation for always finding fault in everything. They can't enjoy chewing gum. They're afraid they'll bite their tongue. They can't enjoy walking through a beautiful rose garden because they might get stuck with a thorn. They can always find the negative side of things. Have you met people like that? Seems when they walk into the room, there's a big black cloud that comes in with them. But then there are other people, and I think there's a lot of people in this building tonight that fall into that category. There's a lot of people that can always see the best of everything. There are some people that are always smiling. There are some people that will always have a word that will be complimentary. They're always encouraging. Now let me stop right there and then just ask you to do an inward reflection. What kind of a reputation do you have? When people think of you, which area would they put you in? Are you an encourager? Now, this thought of one another is used 57 times in the New Testament. Now, don't get scared. I'm not going to read every chapter. But I will pop it up on the screen where that you can see it. Now, you look at a long list like that. We care about one another. We love one another. We encourage one another. We laugh with one another. We sing with one another. We pray with one another. We cry with one another. Do you see, my brothers and sisters, that when we look at 57 verses that talk about one another, that we can see that Christianity is a people business? A few years ago, I was visiting with a church, trying to preach that week, and one brother started the conversation, and he wanted to talk about church discipline. He said, you know, we tried that one time. I said, one time? He said, yeah, we tried that 15 years ago. He said, it didn't work. And I'm thinking, what do you mean it didn't work? I mean, all of God's plan works. And he said, well, it didn't work for us. And so I started asking questions. And I think I finally figured out why it didn't work. You see, when we look at a passage like 1 Corinthians 5, here is a man that is guilty of a sin, a pretty grievous sin. He's committing fornication, and not just any fornication. He has taken his father's wife. I assume that means his stepmother. And so what the Bible says, the next time you come together, you see, you don't need 6 months to decide whether or not you're going to do discipline. You don't need to drag it out 6 months to see whether or not this guy is going to repent. It says the next time you come together. So here's the sin of fornication. You just simply ask the brother, are you going to repent? If you repent, Then let's have a prayer. God will forgive you. We'll forgive you. The matter is resolved. It's all over with. But if you're not going to repent, if you're going to serve the devil, then we are going to turn you over to the devil. We're going to announce to everyone that you are no longer a member of this local Church of Christ. Now, why would God do that? And may I offer this suggestion? You know, back several years ago, when I was preaching in Paris, Kentucky, that's, if you are familiar with Lexington, Kentucky, where the basketball Rupp Arena is, Broadway, if you just go out of town on Broadway, that becomes the Paris Pike. And so that's where I was living. I helped start a church there and labored with that group for 6 years. But during the time that I was there preaching, that big loudmouth atheist out of Texas, maybe you've heard, Madeline Murray O'Hara, she threatened a lawsuit against the University of Kentucky. She wanted to come to speak to the student body. Well, the president did everything he could to drag it out. No, no, we don't want you coming. No, we're not going to let you speak. And she threatened the lawsuit. And finally, the university's lawyer said, look, said she's going to fight us. We're going to spend $1 million fighting her. So we might as well let her come. So the president of the University of Kentucky finally agreed that she could come, but under this one condition. That at the end of her lecture, anyone that was in the audience would have the right to ask her one question. Well, in the course of her speech, she said there wasn't a preacher in the state of Kentucky that was brave enough to debate her. She shouldn't have said that. I've never claimed to be smart, but I'm not going to let you come into my turf. I'm a Kentucky-born boy. And I'm not going to let somebody like her come into my state and make that kind of a statement without it going challenged. So when she finished her speech and everybody was getting in line to ask her the one question, I got in the line. And I walked up to the microphone and I said, I either want to know, are you willing to apologize for the comment that you made, or do you want to set the date when we're going to have our debate? So to make a long story short, I wound up with a 6-hour radio debate with Madeline Murray O'Hara. She's an obnoxious woman. I mean, most women, you know, if they're going to appear in public, they'll get in front of the mirror and they'll make sure they brush their hair and they'll make sure they straighten their dress or whatever. She's right the opposite. She would mess up her hair. She would wrinkle her blouse and her skirt. She would eat an onion and then try to belch in your face. She tried to use every curse word that she wasn't allowed to use on television, and she tried to just gross out the college students. She's obnoxious. Of course, she's dead now. She and her son and two of the other atheists stole all the money from the treasury of the American Atheist Association. And so the four of them left Austin, Texas with all the money. And then the other two atheists wound up killing her and her son. And let's just talk about that for just a moment. Why not steal if there is no God? If there's no right or wrong, if there is no heaven or hell, why not kill whoever you want to kill? Why not rape whoever you want to rape? Why not do all the bad things that you think you might want to do? If there is no morality, if there is no right or wrong, there is no God, there is no devil, there is no heaven, there is no hell. You see the kind of lifestyle they were living? All right, now fasten your seatbelts because the next statement might shock you. Madeline Murray O'Hara has never, in all of her lawsuits, she has never done as much harm to the Lord's church is what one hypocrite can do. Let that sink in. You see, if Madeline O'Hare lies, you say, well, what do you expect? She's an atheist. If she steals, well, what do you expect? She's an atheist. Even when they wound up killing her, what do you expect from those two guys? They're atheists. That's what the world expects from them, right? But now, wait a minute. We say here tonight we're Christians. We say that we come here tonight to worship God. We come here tonight to serve Him. We come here tonight to praise Him. We come here to honor Him. We come here tonight to study His Word. But now if we go outside of this building and we're operating a grocery store, a department store, a service station, we're in the carpentry business or whatever kind of business we're in. Now if I lie to you, I may be the only member of the church they know. But they're going to judge everybody. They're going to judge everybody in the church by me if I'm the only member of the church they know. If I lie, they think everybody in the Church of Christ lies. If I curse, they think that's the way everybody is in the Church of Christ. If I'm going to some nasty movie out here at the theater, they think, well, everybody in the Church of Christ does that. They see me coming out of the bar. They see me at the grocery store buying a six-pack of beer. They think that's what everybody in the Church of Christ does. If I let my wife, I let my daughter, I let my grandchildren wear immodest clothes, then they think that everybody in the Church of Christ feels that way. Do you understand what I'm talking about? One hypocrite can do more harm than what Madeline Murray O'Hare ever did in all of her lawsuits. Now this man in 1 Corinthians 5, the chapter begins by saying it is commonly reported. That means everybody knows about it. Everybody's talking about it. Now can you imagine some of those Christians there at Corinth? If you were able to get together with Christians from other congregations, let's just say, don't imagine this really happened, but let's just say that they were able to meet somewhere and hear some members from Ephesus and hear some members from Philippi and hear some members from Thessalonica. And they're talking about the great Bible lessons they've had, and they talk about some of the great song leaders they've got. And they talk about all of these good things, but this guy from Corinth said, well, I bet we've got something you don't have. We've got a fornicator. And Paul says it's almost like that you're puffed up about it. It's almost like you're bragging about it. You ought to be crying. You ought to be so ashamed. But you ought to love this guy enough to know he is going to hell. And that's why he says, the next time that you come together, you give him the chance to repent. And if he's not going to do it, you turn him over to the devil. And now when people out in the neighborhood say, oh, I know about that guy over there at the Church of Christ. He's a fornicator. Well, he's not a part of us anymore. We turned him over to the devil. Now, I hope that you know that by the time that we get to 2 Corinthians, the brother repented. And then Paul has to deal with that because he's now repented, but some of them don't want to forgive him and it let him come back. And so Paul has to deal with that. You see, the reason we turned him over to the devil was so that he would be ashamed. We turned him over to the devil so that he would repent. Now that has accomplished what we wanted. He has now repented. So now you receive him back. Now please take your Bibles and turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. Because in Romans chapter 12, when we look at several of the verses here, but he's talking again about family. In verse 10, Be kindly affectioned one to another. You see that on our list here? One to another. In honor, preferring one another. In verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now, here's where I want us to focus in verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Can you read that verse and understand our responsibility to be involved with each other? Now, let's just give an example. Let's say that when you're going to the hospital to have the baby, and several of us come to the hospital to rejoice with you. We had a young girl at Bowling Green, where I live, that was having complications in her pregnancy. And people have been praying for her for the last 2 months of her pregnancy. And then finally the email went out, she's on her way to the hospital. And one of the nurses was asking a question, says, "What is going on tonight at the hospital? Who are these people?" She said, "There's 68 people out there lying down both sides of the hall." And we said, "Yeah, just all family. Everybody's praying for her." And see, when the baby was born and we found out the baby was healthy, then we had another prayer, a prayer of thanksgiving. Now, if you watch a child being brought into the world and you watch that child grow up and you're invited to go to the third birthday party, I know it's busy. You've got a lot of other things to do, but you cut into your schedule and you go on to the birthday party. You watch that child grow up. And finally, it's the day of graduation from kindergarten. I'm sure that's what all of you want to do, is to spend an hour sitting there, kindergarten graduation. But you do it just because you think that might encourage that family. And then that little boy winds up then playing Little League. And you go one afternoon, you get off from work, rather than going home and getting supper, you go over and watch the Little League game. Just because you want to encourage that family. You watch that girl when she wins her blue ribbon in the 4-H fair. You're there when they graduate from junior high. You're there when they graduate from high school. And then you're there to rejoice with them when that they're walking down the aisle on that wedding day. Oh, you've been a part of their life. You've been a part of that family. When they had the car accident, you were there to weep with them also. When grandma died, you showed up at the funeral home. And then a day or two after the funeral, you showed up at the house and brought some food and just wanted to sit with them, to talk with them. You were weeping with them. That's what this verse is talking about. You rejoice with those that are rejoicing. And you weep with those that are weeping. We are involved in each other's life. Now, if somebody falls into a sin, and we come and try to get them to repent, and they say, "Well, what's going to happen if I don't?" Well, then I'm going to have to withdraw myself from you. Now, compare the difference of the scenario that I just painted, and then let's paint another scenario. Here's a church that goes to a man and says, "Now, if you don't repent, we're going to have to withdraw from you." And he says, "What does that mean?" "Well, it means that we can never have lunch together." And he looks at you and says, "I've known you for 20 years and we've never had lunch together. You've never invited me to your house. You've never been to my house. We've never done anything together.
You weren't there when Grandma died. You weren't there when Dad was in the hospital with his heart attack. We've never been involved with each other. You see the difference? You see, discipline is because I have something to take away from you. If I've been involved, I've been a part of your family. I have laughed with you. I have cried with you. We got out here and then we went deer hunting together. We went fishing together. We went to the Grand Ole Opry together. We do things together. We've learned to know each other. Now you talk about taking that away. There's something to miss. When we look at all of these verses 57 times, He is showing that we are to be involved with each other. Now, if I say Hebrews chapter 10, everybody here that's been to many Bible classes, oh, you're talking about verse 25, forsake not the assembly? Believe it or not, brothers and sisters, there are more verses in Hebrews 10 than just verse 25. There are many people that obey verse 25 that never practice verse 24. Now, what does it say? You see, when we look at verse 24, because see, it's here on my list. Hebrews 10, 24. Let us consider one another in order to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Have you ever met some of those people that if you stand in there and they come by and shake hands with you and they say, how are you? And keep walking. They don't stay to listen to your answer. I have a bad habit. Some people think it's bad. I think it's good. But sometimes when I shake hands with somebody, I don't turn loose for a minute. And I typically say, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. Very seldom does anybody, the first time you ask that question, tell you how bad they are. Oh, I'm fine. I don't turn loose. Oh, no, how are you really? Oh, well, I did have a bad headache this morning. No, how are you really? And I sometimes just hold their hand and I ask it about four or five times. And I said, no, I mean, how are you spiritually? How are you with the Lord? If we die tonight, are you ready to die? You know, it's really sad this week to watch on television that train accident in New Jersey. I mean, the woman standing out here, she's not on the train. She's standing out here getting ready to get on the train. And then she's the one that's killed. Many of you can remember 9/11. There were people going about their normal activities. But look how many died that day. When I was preaching in Indiana, Sunday night after services, there was five of the teenagers piled into a car because they were going to drive about 6 miles, go to the Dairy Queen. It was one of the girls' birthday. There was a man that came across the yellow line, hit him head on. Debbie was killed, 16 years old, her birthday. My sister-in-law just graduated from Western Kentucky University, getting ready to have a party on Saturday to announce her engagement to be married. Killed in a car accident. The Bible tells us that we're not guaranteed a tomorrow. I'm not trying to get you drunk on emotionalism. But I want you to stop and think of what the Bible says. We're not assured of another day. And so we need to live as if this day might be our last one. If I'm a Christian and I'm guilty of some sin and I've been trying to just, if I can drag it out long enough, then maybe God will forget it. Friends, He's not going to. or somebody that knows what the Bible says. They know what they ought to do to become a Christian, but they keep putting it off. You see, there's a lot of people that they think, well, Bob, I got a good, strong heart. I mean, I know I ought to obey the gospel. I intend to do it soon, but tonight I'm strong. Tonight I'm healthy. I'll just wait till some other night. Some other night I'll obey the gospel, but not tonight. I've got a good, strong heart. I'm healthy. I'm active. And just like that, it could stop. Had a cousin that was head of the physics department at Austin Peay University. Exercise every day. He had a tradition that he would give his wife a good morning kiss and then he'd go to the basement to ride their stationary bicycle while she was fixing breakfast. And she came to the top of the steps to holler at him, "Robert, breakfast is ready." He didn't respond. She hollered the second time. She went down to the basement. He was dead. Some of you may know Marty Pickup. Everybody that knew him thought he was strong and healthy. He was a Bible teacher at Florida College. He enjoyed every afternoon playing tennis. After winning the first game, starting the second game, he fell over onto the net. He was dead. None of us have the assurance of a tomorrow. So we have to make sure that we're living the way that God wants us to. And that's why it is our responsibility as Christians to recognize the one another job. In Paul's letters alone, he uses this phrase 44 times. And I will not take the time to read all of these. But Paul says, let us not grow weary while doing good. Because in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. When you go back and try to define the word encourage, the dictionary defines it to give or increase confidence of success, to inspire with courage, spirit, or strength of mind, to embolden, to animate, to incite, to inspirit, like what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 28, but charge Joshua and encourage him. If I'm understanding part of my role as a Christian and part of my role as a preacher, Paul told the young Timothy, reprove, rebuke, that's negative. But the next one is exhort. That's positive. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now, earlier in the week, I commented that there are many verses that talk about what we're supposed to preach. But every verse that talks about what we preach in the same context, it talks about the attitude with which that we preach it. Just like what I'm quoting in 2 Timothy 4. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. There's to be a patience. There's to be a love. When Paul says, preach the truth in love. You see, I'm supposed to be an encourager. I mean, when I'm talking, whether a sinner or a Christian, I'm trying to find the words that I can get that sinner to look at their life and look at their condition with God. And to be honest, to stop and think, what if I die today? I'm trying to encourage them to obey the gospel. If I'm meeting a husband and a wife that's having marital problems, I'm trying to encourage them, fix your problems. Be what God wants you to be. Show the kind of love to God that you need. Show the kind of love to each other that you need. If I'm working with parents and teenagers, where that so often the teenagers go to their bedroom and slam the door and there's no communication, I'm trying to encourage them to learn to talk to each other. And when somebody's talking, somebody else has to be listening. Can you imagine here to say, well, what you need to do is to encourage Joshua. When's the last time that you went to one of your elders and said, thank you for the work that you do? When's the last time you went to one of the preachers and said, thank you for your studies? Thank you for your sermons? Thank you for loving us enough to rebuke us when we need it. Thank you for loving us enough to encourage us. When's the last time that you went to one of the young men, like we've had young and older, that's been leading the singing all week? Can you stop and think who all has led the singing since we began on Sunday? Have you ever thought about going to one of them and saying, thank you? Have you ever gone to one of the men that led the prayer and said, thank you? If I'm understanding the Bible, God is wanting us to learn to be sons of encouragement. When we look at Barnabas, his name was translated son of encouragement. How would you like to have a nickname like that? How would you like for people to remember you as an encourager? And see, Barnabas was willing to stand up for Saul. The church at Jerusalem didn't want to accept him as a member because they only knew his bad reputation of persecuting Christians, putting them in prison, killing some of them. Barnabas sent to Antioch and said, let's go back and visit our brethren. Let's see how they're doing. You see, there's different functions that preachers try to fulfill. On Paul's first journey, he was going strictly for an evangelistic purpose. There were no Christians. There were no churches. He was going to all these places. Let me share with you the good news about Jesus. Let me share with you the gospel. I'd like for you to become a Christian. But if I'm understanding Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, where we have what we commonly call the Great Commission, it says, go into all the world and teach the gospel. Baptize them. And then what? Does it say, teach them, baptize them, and then leave them dripping wet, walk away, and let them fight on their own? No, it's not the way my Bible reads it. It says, you teach them, you baptize them, and then you keep teaching them. You see, you help them get rooted in the faith. You're there to try to encourage them. Now, sometimes with babes in Christ, there's a lot of things that we assume that they know that they don't know. I got an email today from a young Christian over in Malaysia asking some questions that some of the junior high students here could probably answer for him. But he has as many Bible classes as some of these students here tonight have had. I was in a gospel meeting in Hungary, and somebody wanted to know if they could ask a question. They said they was reading there where it said to call for the elders and to anoint with oil. They wanted to know, was that olive oil, was that baby oil, or was that motor oil? I remember on one occasion in China, we baptized the student on Thursday night. And I was excited, trying to get the new Christians excited to be able to, Sunday, it's going to be your first time to have the Lord's Supper. But Bob wasn't smart enough to prepare them to know what the Lord's Supper is all about. So we walk up there with that little tray with the bread on it. They pick up the whole thing and eat it. They didn't know they were supposed to. I mean, they'd never seen anybody eat the Lord's Supper before. They didn't know they were supposed to take a break of it off. There was a guy in Russia that talked about being baptized. He said, well, someday I want to, but I can't now. So I don't think I can hold my breath that long. I said, what do you mean? And he thought the longer you had been a sinner, the longer they had to hold you under the water. On another occasion, the guy was too embarrassed to be baptized because he thought it was like taking a bath and you had to do it naked. You see, there's a lot of questions that come up that you know the answer for that a lot of other people don't know the answer for. In Acts chapter 2, here we've got all of these people that obeyed the gospel that day. What they were doing, they were accepting Jesus. Now, when I go into someone's home and study with them, and then if they're ready to be baptized, I say, now let me talk with you about something for just a moment. I said, now my son is a banker, and he loans money to people all day. And some of these people come into his office, and they want $20 million. Now, as a banker, my son would say, I want to make sure that you read every line of the contract. And hopefully you would do that. You're signing the line to make a big loan or to buy a house or to buy a farm, to buy a car. Sign, read everything. But here's what I tell people if you're becoming a Christian. This is a leap of faith. And I'm asking you to sign a blank contract. Now let me explain what I mean by that. Tonight, do you believe in Jesus? And are you repenting of your sins? You're ready to confess your faith in Christ. You're ready to be baptized. So you understand Christ, right? And you're ready to be His disciple. But I'm asking you to sign a blank contract. What I mean by that is that tomorrow you might read a verse that you don't know tonight. So tomorrow when you read it, are you going to be ready to submit yourself to what that verse says? And then a month later, you might find another verse that you don't know. I baptized a guy several years ago, and about 2 weeks after I baptized him, he came and he said, hey, Bob, there was something I forgot to ask you that night you baptized me. Am I supposed to quit smoking marijuana? Yeah. But see, he had never heard that discussed before. There are many people that need follow-up. And if you sign a blank contract, you're following Jesus, you're surrendering yourself that He's going to be your Lord, then when you learn a new truth, okay, I didn't know about marijuana, but I'll quit that now. I want to serve the Lord. I didn't know about going to the bar and drinking with all my buddies. I'll quit that. I want to serve the Lord. I didn't know about belonging to the Masonic Lodge. I'll come out of that. I'll leave that. I want to follow the Lord. You see, we sign a blank contract. And my role is when I meet a brother, I meet a sister, is there anything that I can do to encourage you? Is there any way that I can help you? The goal of encouragement is to build one another up. So let's close with this verse in Acts chapter 20. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and I commend you to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. Are we encouraging each other? I don't know of any church that had as many problems as what the church did at Corinth. And Paul is addressing all of those problems. But when he gets down to the 15th chapter, addressing all of those problems, he still calls them his brethren. And in chapter 15, verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If we'll work together as a family, we work together as a team, then yes, we can fight the devil. And yes, we can win.
And some of those that are not Christians might choose to become a Christian if we show them Christianity. And some of those that have been baptized in times past that have not been giving the Lord their all, sort of on and off, on and off. Maybe if we can encourage them, laugh with them and cry with them, pray with them and sing with them, play with them and study with them, then maybe we can encourage each other and to make heaven real. And that's our goal, to go there together. You've listened well. You've done that all week. And again, I want to say thank you for letting me be with you. This is a good church. I've always enjoyed getting to be here. You've got good preachers. You've got good elders. You've got good members. So I hope that you will continue working together to encourage each other. I hope that someday we get to meet again. But not if not here, let's plan on meeting up there. Yesterday was a bit of an emotional day for me. It was my granddaughter's birthday. But when Emily was born, she had a twin sister. And for 13 years now, I've thought, what would it have been like to have two girls? And last night, my daughter posted a picture of Kayla. She only lived for 17 hours. And Grandpa was standing there when she quit breathing. And Grandpa was asked to preach the funeral. And the only thing that I could say, to use the words of King David, I cannot bring the child back to me, but I can go to the child. I have a special investment in heaven. I want to go there. But I want you to go there. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I'm almost scared for you. I'd be afraid to go another day. You don't know what diseases are out there. You don't know if there's a car accident impending. You don't know if there's some terrorist lurking out there. I want you to obey the gospel so that you can pillow your head for sleep with the assurance. The Apostle Paul said, I'm a winner either way. If I live, that's great, but if I die, that's even greater. I enjoy life. I enjoy friends. I enjoy family. I enjoy traveling. That's great. I love life. But Paul said, but if I die, I get to go be with Jesus. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you don't have that assurance. You don't have that peace in your heart. But I want you to have it. So we're going to sing this song to try to encourage you. Encourage you to have the commitment, to have the faith, to step out into that aisle. And if it seems too long for you, you make eye contact with me and I'll walk to where you are and walk you to the front pew. I want you to become a Christian tonight. I want to witness you being baptized into Christ. If you're here as a Christian and you've just been dilly-dallying with your religion, oh, you're a pretty good man, pretty good woman, but there's some things that are missing. Would you be willing to repent of that tonight, request prayers on your behalf, and start all over? Let us know what's on your heart, how we can help you while together we stand and sing.